on. Look at, we have adults going. Would you just take about 1 minute and turn to the person next to you and tell them why they ought to be encouraged today? Yeah, why they ought to be encouraged today? Why they ought to be encouraged. Got to talk them into it. I'm glad you're here. If you have your Bibles open and with me this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is better than a trip to the Rocky Mountains or the Poconos or Destin, Florida, or wherever you like to go. This is good stuff. This is really, really good stuff. First Thessalonians. This is some prizes for us in this text today. I'm going to preach fast, so you listen fast, and you get to the lake a lot faster that way. I want you to, if you have your Bible, look at it with me. If not, I've put it on the wall. We preach off the wall around here. Ready? Here we go. For how can we thank God enough for you? The reason Paul is saying this, let me just give a little background for those who are just joining us in this journey. Paul had visited in Thessalonica, spent three Sabbaths at the synagogue with the Jews before he got kicked out. He was there a short period of time, but when he was there, he established a colony of heaven. Right there in Thessalonica, a city that belonged to Rome. It was a coastal city. And he left prematurely because his life was threatened and the people who he was ministering to wanted him to go. They wanted to preserve the man who had brought them the word of the Lord. But in his absence, he is concerned about them. He wants to know how their faith is doing, what's going on with them. And so he tries to go, as we found out, but he couldn't. Said Satan hindered him, and that's why we have the book of 1 Thessalonians. Satan's a fool. He thinks he's wiser than he really is. And here you go. He sends Timothy, does an end around, sends Timothy. And Timothy comes back with a glowing report that these people are not just surviving, but they are standing fast. Their faith is holding. They're like a besieged fort. There's pressure all around. But they're holding fast to their belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the Redeemer. They're holding fast to their service in the Lord, and they're holding fast to the truth that they believe Jesus is coming again, and that this isn't all there is, that there's something more to live for. And so that's why Paul says this, how can we thank God enough for you? For all the joy we feel because of you before our God, we pray earnestly, night and day, endlessly and earnestly, to see you in person and make up what may be lacking in your faith. Faith in this instance is the content of what they believe, the faith. It's the content of what they believe. It's not their ability to get what they want from God. It's their ability to give God what he wants them to be and do. So here, faith again is to be informed. Say it with me, our faith is an informed faith. Our faith is an informed faith. That's why we gather here, to inform faith, to educate faith. And then he goes on to say, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And everybody said, James, would you ask God's blessing on what we're about to do, please, sir?
Father God, we love you and thank you for this opportunity to once again come to your house, Lord, and worship and pray to you, Lord. God, we know that we're the church, but thank you for this building, Lord God, that we have to be able to come in and sit in comfort. Thank you for the word we're about to hear, Lord, and they will just lift the
Paul says that he was rejoicing because of them, giving thanks because of them. But he also says he was praying for them. Now, the them in this case, again, let me just make sure we understand. These people were suffering. And they were suffering because they had faith in God. It wasn't because of the absence of faith. It was because they believed what they had been told and they were actually living it. And because of that, in the culture where they were pressured to change their belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he was the Redeemer of the world and was coming back. Their lifestyle was constantly an in-your-face kind of thing with that culture. They quit worshiping idols, and that was an idol-worshiping culture. They straightened up in a lot of areas of their life, but their exclusive claims about Jesus was just an affront. It was something that confronted the culture, not in a mean-spirited way, but put them in a place where they became obnoxious to that culture. And so they would have been deprived of income because they would have lost their jobs, because all of the craft guilds had their own goddesses and gods that they worshipped, and you had to participate in that in order to survive. And so here they are. They're marginalized because of their faith in Christ. They are, say it with me, suffering. You invest that with a lot of meaning because they were really, their suffering was severe. Now, we're strangers to that. We get some hits now and then, but nobody in this place, and maybe a one or two, nobody in this place has been threatened with death because of their faith in Christ. Probably no one in this place has lost their job because of their faith in Christ. Now, that's a possibility. You may not have gotten the promotion because of your faith in Christ. But we live a persecution-free life comparatively when it comes to these people. They were being threatened in many ways, not because they were bad people, but because their lifestyle confronted the society and the culture in which they live. And let me tell you, we're headed for more of that, I believe, in the days ahead. You don't have to be real smart to figure that out. That it's not cool to be a Christian. You guys have gone to school, you know that the body, student body, doesn't look at you as the epitome. If you're approved, you're a nerd for being a Christian. But according to God's standard, you're wise. And so we have this culture clash, and then there is the attempt of that culture to dampen your faith, to pour water on your fire and your enthusiasm about living for God. So Paul not only thanks God that they're standing, he not only rejoices in the fact that their relationship with him is still intact, but watch what he does. And boy, there is much in this text that we're going to unpack this morning. For a persecuted people, how does he pray? How do you pray for people going through tremendous difficulties? Some of you may be doing that this morning. How do you pray for people who are under pressure to recant on their belief in Christ, to throw in the towel, to give up, to give over to that culture? How do you pray for those people? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. And first of all, I want you to notice who he prays to. I want you to notice the recipients of his prayer. He doesn't call on Allah. He doesn't call on Zeus. He doesn't call on Baal. He doesn't call on the myriad of gods that were available at that time. He calls upon our God and Father. Our God and Father. Jesus told us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus had a unique son relationship with the Father in that he was the product of a virgin birth that was the result of the Spirit of the Most High overshadowing a young lady by the name of Mary, and he was the result of that. There was no incubus involved. There was no sexual union involved. It was the power of God that overshadowed her that produced in her womb this child was conceived. In her womb. And she brings forth this one who does not have an earthly father, but a heavenly father. Let me just throw this in as a parenthesis. Abraham was considered to be the father of the family called Israel. And Israel considered David to be the father of the nation called Israel. You search Scripture, you find that it backs that up. They were the founders. They were the first. They were the originators. They were the beginnings. The foundation of the family Israel comes from Abraham. He's the first. And then out of that comes David, and David becomes the one who is the founder of the nation Israel. He's the king who put Israel on the map. He's the king who developed that nation. So he's the father. Jesus says that the father of all fathers is the one who created everything that is. He is the one who has given us the ability through what Christ has done to become a part of a new family. Say it with me, new family. And what is that new family? It's the in Christ family. It's the people who've come to faith in Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike. And we now have this wonderful privilege of calling our God, or calling God, our Father. Here is Paul writing from Athens, not Georgia, but Greece. And he's writing to a people in Thessalonica. The thing they have in common is their salvation and the fact that they can look to God as their Father. It connects them. They are part of a new family. God's old family has accomplished, or was a, God, it's over. The new family is the church. The new family consists of Jew and Gentile. And guess how you get in? Through Jesus. Say it with me. Through Jesus. The new family is the church. Let me say it again. The new family is the church. And we together, no matter where we are, have this wonderful connection. Our God and Father. But notice what he says next. He says, and the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say our God and Father, the Lord Jesus, as though the Lord Jesus was our God and Father. He puts a conjunction in. Kai is the Greek word. And he says this. It is our God and Father, and he's at least a Binitarian. There in the Scripture is no word, the word Trinity is not found. Hear me. Don't erect anything. Just stay with me. Nowhere is that word found. But the concept is there. They coexist. They are co-eternal and they're co-equal. The Father doesn't do the work of the Son. The Father didn't die. It was the Word incarnate called the only begotten Son who dies on the cross for our sins. Are you with me? I can't explain to you God. If I could, He wouldn't be God anymore. He is incomprehensible. He is indestructible. He is awesome. And He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son is the eternal Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with. Oh, come on. The Word was with. He was God, but He was with God. There is plurality in the Godhead. And the Word was God. So Paul is addressing his petition to one who can handle it. Be careful who you're praying to. U.S. government, you don't want to pray to them. When I joined the Marine Corps, they promised I'd be with my friends for the whole time. I never saw them again. Come on. The one that he prays to is the one who can answer this thing in abundance. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. So the recipients of this, our Father, and, say it with me, and. Paul was not a modalist. Paul was not a Sabellianist. Paul was not just saying there are manifestations here. There exist in the Godhead at the same time, simultaneously, Father, Son, the incarnate Word, and the Holy Spirit. You got it? That's who he prays to. Now watch what else he does. The request he makes. I love this. Watch what he does. He says, The first thing I asked God to do is, remember what he said about trying to go and he couldn't? Remember that? Why couldn't he go? He said, Satan hindered us. We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to belabor the point. There are some things that you've been trying to get in place and you've been praying and it ain't happening. Satan hindered him. Does that mean Satan's bigger than God? No. God is sovereign. He's the Lord of glory. All authority is given unto him. So God must have a purpose. If he allowed Satan to hinder him, God must have had a purpose. And how many of you know we suggested that purpose last time we were together? The purpose was we wouldn't have 1 Thessalonians if Paul had been able to go, because he would have been able to face to face tell him what he tells him in the letter. We have the privilege of the letter. God's doing something bigger in your life than what you can see. You can't see the end from the beginning. So that is where you just have to T-R-U-S-T him. That God doesn't just write you off. It's not that he abandoned you. God is doing something bigger. Our Father, that's a filial term. That's a familial term. That's family. And my Father loves me. And he doesn't just let me go through stuff just because he's sitting back going, well, let's just watch him struggle. God's working his purpose. God has a purpose. Come on. And God is working his purpose. You went to the hospital twice for the same thing. Three times for the same thing with my little daughter. I asked God, what did I do wrong? And he said, nothing. You gave her to me when she was little. Now trust me. She's still alive. She's still alive. Somebody say amen. You can't see what God is doing. And you're not wise enough. If he explained it to you, you still wouldn't understand it. And you might want to challenge him on it. Paul prayed three times, take this thorn from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't like the answer, so he prayed again. And he finally realized what God was saying was better than what he was asking. God's answers are better than your ask. Come on. You say, well, I don't know about that. I don't. And some of you have a promise from God, and it's going to be fulfilled. You just have to wait. Paul says here, I pray that God will direct our way to you. I pray that God will take the things that the enemy has thrown in our way to impede our progress, making it unable for us to come. I pray that God will, he envisions God taking that out of the way. Say this out loud with me. God answers prayer all the time. What you got to do is trust him. He may not do it right now. But Paul says, I envision God somewhere down the line taking this out of the way so I can get there to you. Would you say one more thing with me? It may not happen now. But the God I serve is able to make it happen in his time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his... Remember that song? In his time. So here he is. He asked for something that he had tried to do, and he's just in putting it in God's hands. I'm just going to give it to you, God. And look at the second thing. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. And watch this, and to all. These people were being persecuted, which means there were people who didn't like them, who were out to take them out, get them off the planet. This is the important part of this. The Christian life is not about you coming to Jesus and getting hair to grow in all the bald spots. The Christian life is not about you getting the house you want, the picket fence you want, the family you want. It's not about using your faith to manipulate God to give you wealth. How many of you found that out? You did what the guy said, you gave, and how many of you know God's not a chintzy giver? He's not a liar. Wow. What would you pray for, or what would you ask Paul to pray for if you were one of the Thessalonians? I remember praying and asking God at a severe time in my life, made by my own foolishness, take the pain away. Have you ever prayed that? Change the circumstances, God, please. Take the pain away. God gave me an answer. I wasn't expecting, because when he gave it to me, I was like Paul. I'm going, take the pain away. I didn't pray three times. I must have prayed 300 times. And God says, let it go. The thing that's hurting you, if you let it go, the pain that it's causing will. Ah! Lord, make the pressure of persecution go away. He doesn't pray that. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, God, all these people who are causing all these problems, would you just take the pressure off? What he prays for is what you'd expect some guy who's an engineer that designed submarines or bathyscopes. I mean, you know what a bathyscope is. It's not a little scope you use when you're in the tub. That's a bathyscope is this round sphere, and it's built round for a purpose because they take it to deep depths, and it's made of thick metal, plus it's pressurized so that as you go down, you're not crushed by the sea. If you went to the Mariana Strait, I think I said that right, deepest part of the ocean, and you took a can of Coke and you tied a 100-pound weight to it and you dropped it off, somewhere down there, that little Coke can would collapse and all the Coke would come out because the pressure, the weight of the water on that can, the pressure is so great that the can can't withstand and it just collapses. You don't want to be in a submarine that's made out of aluminum, at least not that thin. In our life, there are things that happen. These guys, you got to hear this. Severe pressure on the outside. Paul talks about this. We're pressed on every side. He talks about being knocked down, but not out. Pressure. Say it with me. Pressure. Pressure to give in and be like the world. We'll accept you if you will. If you love me, you would. Come on, give me a break. And may the Lord make you increase and abound. What is going to give us the ability then to go through the adversity and not collapse under the pressure? Something that seems so weak. But God's answer to Paul's three-time request was, my grace, for my strength is perfected in. The cross seemed a foolish move. Demons jumped up and down for delight because they thought they had won the battle. How many of you know they had just fell for the trap? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in what? Now let's define love just for a second. Are you with me still? Abound in, increase. Increase your capacity for love. But how many know he increases, but then he's not trying to wall this thing up. It increase your capacity and then it abounds, it overflows. That we're ever growing in this. If you go in your Bible over to chapter number 4 and verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do. It's not that they didn't love each other. They did. But he wants this to increase. Why? Because it's what will get you through severe adversity. So what is it? How do you say, please help me what it is? It'll get me through the storm. It will get me through the pressure intact. Let me give you a synonym for love. I like it. I hope you do. It's called value. I can tell somebody I love you. A young man says, if you love me, you will. That ain't love. He's asking her to sacrifice himself, herself so he can gratify himself. I say, are you listening? Love is when I value you, and that's not valuing the person when you use them to get what you want. Come on. If you value God, then how will you live your life? If you love God, I'm not talking about the warm fuzzies. I'm not talking about romance. I'm not talking about, ooh, he makes me feel so young. I'm talking about a love that is unconditional, that looks and says, say it with me, I value you. When I say I value you, God, guess what that means? That I put you first. Your will comes before my very own. I think it's exampled in a mother's love for her child. That little bitty baby doesn't go, thanks for changing my diaper, Mom. High five. It just lays there and then it starts crying because it's hungry. Mom doesn't take care of that child because of law. She takes care of the child because of, come on. She values that child. And she enjoys the moments where she gets the smiles back. And don't we do the craziest things to get a smile from a baby? The faces, I mean, I'd give you a smile if you did all that stuff. I'd laugh. Here we have love is a thing. How many of you remember the text that says, if you love me, you will keep. You know, I used to look at that as kind of a manipulative kind of a thing. I didn't label it that way. But I looked at it from this thing. If you love me, you'd keep my commandments. No. If love is resident in your heart and influencing you, if you value me, then guess what? You will. It's just going to flow out of you. It's like on a Sunday morning when you come in and you say, it's time to praise the Lord, and people go, oh God, here we go. If it's on the inside of you, praise isn't something you put on. Praise is something that's in here. And you can be in a jail with your back bleeding and you still praise. Why? Because it's integral to your DNA. It's a part of your inside. It's a part of who you really are. You don't need wonderful circumstances to do that. All you need is an opportunity. All you need to do is start thinking about how good He is, how wonderful He is. Oh, come on, somebody. You guys are scaring me. You're too quiet. Somebody was, never mind. That love that's on the inside, the valuing, when you love God, you know, you don't have to tell a young man who's just got married, now this is what you're going to have to do. When you get up in the morning, you look at her, and when she gets out of bed, while she's still got potty mouth, you give her a kiss. No. Somebody's been married a while, hadn't you? You don't have to give them a list of to-dos. How many of you know love on the inside? Come on. It just takes over. And in this case, my love for God. If you love me, love fulfills the law. It's not that love has a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Love does what the law demanded without the law demanding it. Mama says, if you love me, you'll wash the dishes. And Junior goes, I love you, but I ain't washing the dishes. Well, I'll do it, but I'll do it under duress. Love washes the dishes before Mama says anything. Whoa! And you tell me you love Jesus, you never pray, you never read your Bible, you never do a thing He says, you're a liar. Boy, you call me a liar? I just did. If you love Him, really love Him, if it's inside of here, it will show up out here. What Paul is saying is that the outside pressure is equalized and it is resisted by an overwhelming dimension. If love is determining what's happening on the inside, it has no influence from the outside to override it. If you don't deny Jesus, we'll kill you. Polycarp said, I cannot deny the one who has been faithful in my life for over 85 years. And he asked that he might be able to pray when they came to haul him off. When you complain, you're expressing the opposite of praise. I say, are you listening? You're expressing doubt and unbelief, and you're accusing God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Love was able to praise God at midnight with their backs bleeding, Acts 16. Now, I know it's a work in progress, but this is not the warm fuzzies. This is, I love you, God. I value you. We'll have a wedding here in a few days. Matter of fact, it's going to be outside, so bring a fan. Two people will stand in front of other people who will witness, and they will pledge their love to one another. Now, it's easy for feelings to abate. You with me? Feelings are our servants, not our masters. I'm going to say it again. Feelings are our servants, not our masters. And there are times when I have to say, Jesus, this is where you want me to go. My feelings ain't here, but guess what? Feelings, y'all just going to have to catch up because you do not rule me. Say it with me. Feelings do not rule me. Say it again. Feelings do not rule me. That's why my kids are still alive. My daughter just went. How many times you just want to pinch their little head off? You don't let feelings rule. You kill somebody and then regret it. I live my life based on the fact that I value God. And His commandments are not external, but inside of me, I want to do what pleases Him. Inside of me, I want to live a life that delights Him. Now watch what happens. And abound in love to one to another and to even the people who are causing all the problems for you. Even the world loves those who love them, Jesus said. But you know you're full of the Holy Ghost, not when you talk in tongues. I've seen some people who could talk in tongues and mean as hornets. And I'm not deriding tongues. They were rude. They'd break in front of you in line and look at you like, I'm a king's kid. I deserve to be here. There's some Jesus missing there. It's being nice to the people who are not nice to you. Valuing and loving them. The people who hate your Jesus, that you value them. I see you listening to me. You're going to need the Holy Ghost to do that. I won't tell you again. This little weak, watered down Christianity, that's like getting a root beer that somebody poured a gallon of water into. That ain't root beer. It's like going to Taco Bell and getting a taco and thinking you're getting Mexican food. Sorry, that ain't Mexican food. It's like getting a can of Campbell's gumbo and saying, well, there's some good Cajun gumbo. No, it's not. It's slop. Wouldn't feed it to my pig. Good Cajun gumbo comes from people like Brother Alton Seymour. Somebody say amen. The kind of love we're talking about here loves its enemies. How many say I'm challenged? We are going to need the Holy Spirit to do this, sir, ma'am. I won't belabor the point. How many got it? Well, let's move to the last part of this. He says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. This is easy. How many know the love fulfills the law? How many know holiness is? Holiness is not how you can stack your hair, how long you can wear your dress. It's not about not wearing makeup, not wearing a watch, not wearing jewelry. That's not holiness. That's a man-made thing, and any pig can do that. I mean, you can train a monkey to dress. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness is godliness. Holiness is being the person that God wants you to be. Now watch this. That He may establish your hearts holy, blameless in holiness. How's that going to happen? Notice with me verse 13 starts with, so that, as a result of. If love is in your life and you're living with valuing God and you value your neighbor as you value yourself, guess what's going to happen? The life that that's going to produce in you is going to be one of blameless holiness. Christ-likeness. That doesn't mean you're not going to... That's not syrupy. We don't have time for that. But we're not talking about being syrupy. And some of you in this place this morning, you got an attitude towards what I'm saying. That ain't Christ-likeness. I mean, you don't have to agree with me. But you got to love me. Come on. Love will produce holiness. Holiness, attempts at external rules and regulations, does not produce love. And it will not produce holiness. It may mimic it. It may be a look-like. I went to a personal growth seminar, and they had as the last part of it was a breakout where they made you as uncomfortable as a person as you could possibly be to get you out of your comfort zone. And my assignment was to sing an Elvis song. So I thought, I can hide behind an Elvis suit, get the Elvis hair. I look like Elvis, sort of, kind of. At least the clothes. I had the big collar. And I went in there and I couldn't remember the song. So I just going, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. And the lady stopped the song and stopped me and said, you don't get it. I want, take that silly wig off. I'm standing in front of 120 people. Take the silly wig off. Quit faking it, and get up here and put your heart in it and sing the song. Well, I mean, you know, that'd make you uncomfortable. God ain't asking us to fake it till we can make it. God's asking us to get on our knees if we see we are not measuring up and say to Him, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost until He starts showing up in how I live, not just in how I sing on Sunday morning. Uh-oh. I say, are you listening? We quit making excuses for the things in our life that have taken the place of love. And we quit trying to be Christians and we become men and women of God because He transforms us on the inside. It will make you change your living arrangements. It will make you change what you put in your mouth and what you stick in your nose. It'll make you treat people different. It'll make you weep for your enemies. I say, are you listening? It'll make you pray for people who have given you a hard time. And you'll meet God in the midst of it. And everybody said, I need God. It will produce holiness. Here's the last point. What was the reason? He said this is not just for the now, the immediate, but this is for the future. Because one day we stand before God, our God and Father. One day, right now we're in His presence, no doubt. But there is a day when you will give an account to God for every word you ever spoke, everything you ever did. And some will make it as by fire. They won't have anything left. They'll be naked. The clothes got burned up. The house got burned up. Dog got burned up. All the valuables got... The only thing that comes out of a fire in that case, you got your salvation in the presence of God. Well, that'd be great. While others are placing their crowns before Him and worshiping Him because they lived a life. Oh, I got to back up. Somebody's saying we're not saved by works. No, we're not. But we're saved by a faith that works. There's a life to be lived, and faith and love and hope will produce that life like nothing else. That you be established blameless in holiness before. That's where it really matters. And then when will this happen? The place is before God, our Father. The time is when. And the word for coming here is presence. Parousia. The presence. You're going to struggle with this, but get this. Jesus is in this room. You can't see Him. He's here. Heaven's not a million miles away. Heaven being the place where God resides on His throne. It's not a billion miles away. Right here. He's omnipresent. Not tucked away in some corner of the universe somewhere. When Stephen was dying, he saw that dimension because this dimension gave way like a curtain. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The coming, hear me, the coming, the parousia, the presence of the King will be that day when this veil is torn away and suddenly we see Him. Get this, we're to live our life now like we were living in the future of that moment. Because He's coming with holy ones, hear me, for holy ones. And what will produce that kind of life? Faith in Christ, love for God and His Christ, and hope. That's the triad. I believe You, God, even when I don't see everything happening the way I want, even when the enemy has hindered me and I can't get back to the people I want to minister to, I still believe in You. God, I still love You as much as I ever did, and I love those people. And God, I pray for the people. You know, I just believe Paul prayed for the people who were giving them fits. And here's what the adversity was doing. It was purifying their faith. A faith that is untried, is unproven, may not be faith at all. It's the people who are still walking it out after they've gone through adversity. Because your tried faith is more precious than gold that has been tried in the fire. You find out what you're really made of. That's why they give kids tests at school, and you parents tell them you've got to study for this test. Why? We want to find out what they know so we can teach them what they don't know. It's not to flunk them. That's not what the teacher's doing. The teacher wants them to learn, but we've got to evaluate. So God helps us. He knows where we are in faith, but He has to help us see what we need done. Now, some people are going to plow ahead in life, and they're going to keep doing things the old way. And I tell you what, it ain't working for you. You just hadn't found out yet. And remember today, when you hit the wall, that the best life is not the life of comfort and ease, winning the lottery, and everybody likes you and you're famous. You can go and do anywhere, do anything you want. It's loving God and being loved by Him. God so loved, not just a few elite people. I'm sorry, Calvin, that's not how it works. That Jesus just died for the elect. No, He died for the whole world. He died, say it with me, He died for the whole world. That wouldn't be a very loving God. He wouldn't love the whole world. No, He loves the whole world. Jesus gave His life for everyone, and it's not His will that any should perish. That's the God that I serve, and He loves me. And He loves you. I don't know what you're going through today. But we were praying for you earlier. I was praying for you yesterday, and others were praying for you. And we prayed for you this morning. It would be wrong of me to pray, God, get him out of this situation. God proved Himself to Daniel in the lion's den. He proved Himself to the Hebrew children in the fire. There have been times I've screamed and said, God, would you please make this go away? Make the world go away. Get it off my shoulders. Say the... Oh, that's another song. I don't think Paul and Silas sang that in prison, did they? But it's right there in the midst of this. God increased my love for you and my love for everyone. Because that's what's going to produce the life that's going to come through this. Say this with me. I'm coming through. Now get this. I'm almost finished. We got 20 more minutes, and I'm not going to take it. You're not going to be the same when you come through. Say with me, you're not going to be the same when you come through. You're not. There's some things that are going to burn off. The Hebrew boys went in bound. They threw them bound into the fire. When they came out, the bondage was gone. How many of you have found that the hard places you went through, that there were things that restricted your life, that confined your life, that were stripped away, and you found out, you know, I really didn't need that. I didn't need the heroin. I didn't need the drugs. I didn't need the alcohol. There's a better life on this side of the fire. I don't know if you've come to see that yet, but He loves you. And He's going to keep pestering you. But if you keep putting tape on the windows and you keep resisting His overtures, you'll wind up in a dark room and you won't be able to hear His voice somewhere down the line. And you'll find reasons to excuse your behavior and do what you want to do. Well, my name is Louis Bartet, and I approve this message. It had some dry places in it, but there were some gold nuggets in here. And I trust that you'll take them and you will. Say this out loud with me. I've had you talk a lot in the service, and Mama told you not to talk in church, and here's a preacher telling you to talk in church. Say this out loud with me. I want to be a Christian. Let me tell you what that means, a follower. And Jesus said, you've got to have this attitude. Deny yourself. Be willing to die. Take up your cross. Go forward being willing to die. Don't you get ahead. Don't you tell Him how to run His business. Quit praying that way. Quit telling Him what to do. It's okay to let your requests be made known to God, but you need to get right and get in line behind Him. Stick your nose on His belt buckle, well, not His buckle, but on His bumper, and follow Him. Stay that close. Fall in love with Him more deeply, and fall in love with the people around you. Father, take these words and make them real in our heart. They're life lessons for us. Paul didn't pray that all the bad stuff would go away. He prayed that what was inside of them would The storms of life are going to come, and the world is going to be the world. The world itself is not going to change. It's under the control of the enemy. And we are in the world, but not of the world. So when it starts crushing in and we start trying to just rebuke it instead of letting love have its way in our life. Our love for God keeps us doing what you want us to do. And it's not some heavy burden. We do it because we love you. There's nobody else to run to but you. And so I pray for the one that's here this morning going through a hard time, that you would cause them to abound in love for you, for the people in their life, and that you would empty us of everything that makes it impossible for love to abound. And we would leave this place more deeply in love with you than when we came. Ah, Jesus. Oh, have your way in me. Develop your love in me. Teach us.
Who can satisfy my soul like you? Who on earth could love me and comfort like you do? Who could ever be more faithful, true? Who can satisfy?
You're on right now. Where's it going to put you in the future? The decisions you're making, the path you're traveling, the journey, that path, where are you going to be when you come to the end of the road? Is it worth sacrificing your eternity so you can have what you want now? Something to think about. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, really said yes. If you've never fallen in love with Him, really fallen in love with Him, I pray today becomes that day. And I can't make that happen. That's between you and Him. But He's here. He's offering you an engagement ring. I don't know how long the engagement will last, but I know He's coming. There is a fountain.
Who is the King?
Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter.
My very own.
Who reigns upon the let you go. Before I do, I've got to obey God. I'm going to get real bold. There is an eternity. And in that eternity, there is a hell. And there is a place in His presence, in His abode. He won't force it on you. And there's an enemy who seeks to keep us blind. We need to quit living our life based on this thing that the enemy controls. And live for the world that God allows us to see through revelation. Not the book, this book, the unveiling. One day you stand before God. If you had to do it today, where would you be? I plead with you, the best I know how, from my little Cajun heart. There ain't no better life than serving Jesus. And here's the bold statement. You need to quit playing games and screwing around, messing up your life with dumb decisions, and get behind someone who can lead you into the path that is right and give you life in that more abundantly. And I don't mean houses and cars. I mean being able to sleep at night, have peace in your heart, and knowing that your future is settled because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And that's all I got to say about that. The rest of it is up to you and God. And that's a serious thing. We're going to close this service with that as our benediction. Come on, let's sing it together. Stand with me if you would.
There is a fountain who is a king. Oh, victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my
reminded me this morning that our friend Shirley Carpenter's grandson passed away last night. Corey, young man, an athletic young man, and I know that no matter what the cause was, and I have no idea what happened, that family is facing extreme grief. That's a part of the human experience. There may be someone you know that needs prayer this morning. Would you take hold of the hand next to you? I'm glad we have a God to turn to in this moment. Our Father, we ask You in the name of Your great Son, Jesus, the Christ and the Lord of glory, we ask You to intervene. I know that You're there with them. They love You. They walk with You. They talk with You. God, that You would take the sorrows of their heart and that You would comfort them. I pray for that one in this place today that is going through a difficult spot. And it seems that the train is what they see in the tunnel. That You would cause them to rejoice and give them great joy even in the midst of their suffering as they keep their eyes upon You. Waters that are too deep to stand in. Give us, Lord, the strength inside. Be with my friends Shirley and Greg and their family, Melissa, that family. Be with Jody today. Thank you for touching David and bringing him home. Jesus. Yesu. Jesus. Somebody says, I heard it. He said, I thought you weren't supposed to do that unless you interpreted it. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God. And there's a place for that. You feel free to do that yourself. Come on, God, right now, there's some needs. Come on, pray. We're going to go. You can get back to the trouble. You can get back. But right now, would you just join me? Jesus. Yesu. Ikumrel korabad. Soras kinubul karavande sharomon. Prende della bocoraba i shukoromone. Mad bread thought saldoromen. Me prusukuri. Break it, God. Break it. Light come. Light come. Prasural. Mi prusa karabede. There is a fountain who is a king. He's a victorious warrior. Lord of everything.
My rock, my shelter, my very own. Blessed Redeemer, who reigns upon a throne. There is a fountain.
Oh. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And may the Spirit of God put light on your journey with His Word so that you know where to step and how to avoid the landmines. And may your life be filled with joy this week as you contemplate Him and all of His goodness. And may praise arise in the most unlikely of moments because it's in you, not just something you do because it's a duty. And may your love for others cause them to see Jesus.
Yes.
Big and loud and live inside of you. And everybody said,
yes.
Be blessed. God bless you. There is a fountain.